Good morning. Today we're going to hear the good news that Christ has risen.
Bye, guys.
It's not Dad's voice, you know? So we're going to hear the good news that Christ has risen in the Gospel of Mark. So if you can follow along on the screens, or you can turn to page 1584 in the Pew Bibles. Now hear the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Thanks be to God for this His holy word and this good news on Easter Sunday that we worship a risen Savior. Amen.
Thanks, Bill. It's better news than my kids let on. So when we last gathered together in this space, it was Thursday night. Shadows were lengthening into night as we walked the path from the table to the cross. And in every one of those scenes, there are people present that Mark doesn't necessarily talk about. Because in the first century, these were not necessarily people that would be mentioned by name in every story. Because these people happened to be women. In every one of these scenes, there are women present. At the supper, in the garden, the courtyard, and at the cross. In fact, those named at the cross are not those that you might imagine, the disciples that are closest with Jesus, but a couple of Marys, the woman named Salome. These are the same women who watch Jesus die, and with heavy hearts, they go back home. They rest on the Sabbath as is prescribed in the law. And early, early Sunday morning, they buy some spices and prepare them for one last act of service for the one that they had pledged their lives to, the one that had promised to be with them always. They prepare these spices and they start the path from the cross to the tomb. And as they are walking along, they wonder to one another, who is going to roll the stone away for them? Who is going to give them access to Jesus' body? This act of anointing the body with spices might be similar in our minds to visiting a fresh grave with a bouquet of flowers or a wreath. So we mentioned at sunrise this morning, there are those in our midst this morning whose wounds of loss of loved ones are still fresh, and whose experience of visiting the grave is very present in their minds. And so you can imagine what these women were feeling and experiencing on their way with heavy hearts. Here lies a man who they had put their faith in, who they had put their trust in, whose life was cut tragically short by an unjust religious and political system. And so, when they arrive at the graveyard, they find, much to their surprise, the stone has already been rolled away. And when they get close, they find a peculiar sight, where they expected to find a body laying there, wrapped in grave clothing. Instead, they find a man dressed in white, sitting there, waiting for them, speechless. They stand in awe and wonder at what this sight might mean. The man says to them, "The one you are looking for, Jesus the Nazarene, is not here. He has been raised, and he's going on ahead of you to Galilee. Go and tell his disciples that that is where they will find him." For perhaps the first time in the Gospel of Mark, we finally have a message to go and tell. All throughout Jesus' ministry, around the Sea of Galilee, he has been healing people, he's been casting out demons, and the refrain each time has been, "Don't tell anyone." Now, there might be lots of questions as to why. Why is it that we're not supposed to tell anyone? I think that perhaps Jesus doesn't want to be known simply as a magician, as someone who's able to heal people to meet just their physical needs. And yet, every time Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone," what's the very next thing that happens? They go, they tell. They tell everyone, and he gets more and more famous, and more people come to him for healing, for casting out demons. It's a miraculous sight everywhere he goes. He says, "Don't tell anyone," and yet they can't help but tell. It's such fantastic news. Their lives are changed forever. If your life was changed forever, you wouldn't be able to keep silent about it, hopefully. And yet, these women who have been faithful to Jesus, who have been with him every step of the way, they get to the tomb. For the first time in Mark's gospel, the words are uttered, "Go and tell." And what do? They don't tell anyone. Just the opposite of what they're being told to do, because Mark tells us they are afraid. What are they afraid of? Are they afraid that people are not going to believe them? Are they afraid that the same thing is going to happen to them that happened to Jesus? Are they afraid because they can't quite wrap their heads around exactly what is going on? Are they afraid because perhaps they doubt? Most of the manuscripts of Mark actually end at chapter 8, the earliest, most faithful. If you were to open up to your Bibles, you can see there's a little appendix at the end. It ties the story up in a neat little bow. But what I find fascinating is that the earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark, written in Greek, they end the end of verse 8, not as our Bible translations have it, but with the word gar, which in Greek means and or for. Imagine your favorite novel. Maybe it's Gone with the Wind, maybe it's The Lord of the Rings. And imagine you got to the last page, and the very last sentence on the last page ended with the word and it stopped right there. What would you think? Maybe you got a bad copy. Maybe you're going to send it in for a refund, right? Because you want to know the end to the story. And we all know that stories don't end with the word and. It's like having three little dots at the end of a sentence. You know something is coming, but you don't know what it is. And if it had only shown up in one manuscript, we could say, yeah, it was a mistake. But time after time after time, as historians and archaeologists are digging up these old manuscripts, they find that each and every one of them ends with the word and. And so we find that the story doesn't end with the women afraid and not telling anyone. The community of faith is given the opportunity to write their own ending to the story. Like one of those choose your own adventure kinds of books. You get to write your own ending. So how will you respond to the empty tomb? What response will you give to the command from the messenger sitting there in the empty tomb, go and tell? The powerful thing about the way Mark ends his gospel is that God has been at work the entire time. God is with the women. God rolls the stone away. God raises Jesus from the dead. And Jesus appears to his disciples in Galilee, back in daily life, in ordinary living. While they're out fishing, Jesus appears on the seashore. While they're locked in a room having a meeting, Jesus miraculously appears in the midst of them. Jesus is with them, and Jesus continues to appear to them. And they get to choose how they'll respond to this good news. So how will you respond today? Having had this encounter, the risen Savior, has your life been changed by the power of the good news of Jesus Christ? Has your life been changed to the extent that you're willing to risk it all, to go and tell someone else about why your life is different today than it was before? The women were afraid, and they didn't tell anyone. And what will your response be? spend a few moments in silence pondering our response together. And then I'll close us with a prayer. Lord God, there are many ways that we might respond to this good news. We might respond with joy, singing your praises, confessing on our lips and with our lives of the power of this gospel to change us for good. We might respond in doubt, questioning whether all of this is real, whether you really are present in our midst. We might respond in hope, Lord, in hope that this story has not reached its conclusion but continues to live on in us, in our midst, until that day when all of the wrongs have been set right, when the unjust have been judged, when your kingdom has fully come on earth as it is in heaven. But however we feel like responding today, Lord, send your Holy Spirit to guide us, to make your presence real in our midst today, that we might respond out of faithfulness and love for the sacrifice of your Son, our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.